Now we're going to continue in the book of Acts in a sermon I've entitled A Picture of Jesus Christ. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in Acts 7, where Stephen is given his defense before the Sanhedrin. And he just got done talking about the covenant of Abraham that God made with Abraham to promise him the land of Canaan, which is Israel today. It belongs to the Jews. And then, two, many descendants, even though we had no child. And three, the plan of redemption, that through him all the nations would be blessed. So we see that in Acts 7, verse 5, where we left off last week, where we'll begin today. And God gave him no inheritance in it, in the land, not even enough to set his foot on. But when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. Well, there was the problem. He had no child to inherit this great covenant, this promise. But we saw how God provided the child, Isaac, through Sarah, his wife. And then we saw that through the covenant, that God walked the covenant through the pieces of animals that were sacrificed to show that this covenant would be fulfilled by God and God himself. That Abraham had no part in fulfilling the covenant. It was going to be done. And how that covenant pointed to Jesus Christ and the covenant, the new covenant in his blood, where we are saved strictly by him, nothing that we can do ourselves to save us. And so in Stephen's defense here before the Sanhedrin, we're going to continue. And we're going to pick up verse 6 there. And Stephen is still speaking before the Sanhedrin. He said, "But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage I will judge, said God. And after that they shall come out and serve me in this place." Now, we know here what God is saying to Abraham, that your descendants are going to travel to a foreign land where they're not supposed to be. They're in the land of, supposed to be in the land of Canaan, but they're going to move to the land, and we know it was Egypt. And there they're going to stay in Egypt, and then after a while, the Egyptians rose up and oppressed them and made them slaves. And they were there for 400 years. And God came down and he brought his people out of Egypt. Jesus, or Stephen here, is again going to show more details from the Old Testament that point to Jesus Christ. And for us as Christians, the Old Testament is so rich with understanding and teachings about being a Christian. Jesus Christ is found all through the Old Testament, not just the New. And today we're going to see that. But here, when you're reading the Old Testament, the people of Israel, the Jews, as a nation, you can look how God acted with them, treated them, interacted with them, loved them, judged them. You can look at the people of Israel, and it'll teach you a lot about your own personal walk with God by studying the Jews. Here we see, beginning with Abraham, here we see that God is with the first Hebrew, Abraham, the first Hebrew. We can tie that in to God was with Adam, the first man. So you have God with the first Hebrew, Abraham, God with the first man, Adam, back in the garden. Abraham's descendants would be in a foreign land where they'd eventually be not belong and be trapped in bondage. Just like the descendants of Adam, who were designed to be in relationship with God, but now were foreign to him and trapped in the bondage of sin, passed on to them by Adam. Here it says, God is going to judge that nation. We know that nation was Egypt. He was going to judge Egypt. And Egypt has always been a symbol of sin through the scripture. God was going to judge that nation, and he was going to bring his people out of bondage. Just as Christ became our sin and suffered the judgment as the Passover lamb to bring us out of the sin and free us. We see here in Stephen's testimony that God brought the people out of Egypt to be his children, to serve him. Just like we are made God's children through Christ to serve our Heavenly Father. There is a lot for us to learn about the Christian walk through the Old Testament. Now I want to look at the rest of another section of Stephen's testimony here when he talks about Joseph and how this story is very symbolic to Jesus Christ. So we go to Acts 7, verse 8. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac, circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Verse 11. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan. And our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people in all. So Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, and he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. So here we see the story of Joseph. And you all remember back to Sunday school class, it's a favorite, Joseph and the coat of many colors. Well, today our sermon's going to be somewhat of a Sunday school lesson because we're going to return back to that story because there's a lot in that story for us to learn. And this story will point us, as Stephen gives it in defense of himself before the Sanhedrin, that this story points to Jesus Christ. So let's go back to the story of Egypt, or story of Joseph in Egypt, and we'll see a picture of Jesus Christ. So we go back to Genesis 37, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph. Now Israel here is not the land or nation, it is Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. And Jacob was an interesting character. You can go back and read more about him. I wouldn't trust him very far, okay? Jacob was a sly character. And he went on his way and did his own thing for many years, and he wrestled with God at the end. And he fought following God. He wanted to trust in his own ways. But finally, he got to a position where he had to follow God. It was his last option. It was his only hope. And so, when he got to that moment, God said, I'm going to change your name from Jacob to Israel. And Israel, you know what Israel actually means? Struggles with God. So, here Israel, this is Jacob. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. Now, right here, Jacob is a young kid, probably 17 or 18, I think 17. Or Joseph, thank you. And he's not too bright. Not in this aspect, because his brothers already hate him. They hate him even more because he's having these dreams, and now he wants to force telling them the dream, force it on them. Not too bright. He says, please, hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field where you take the grain and you make it into a sheaf. In the field, then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. Your brothers already hate you. What are you doing? Verse 8, and his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Skipping down to verse 12. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks. And bring word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Verse 18. Now when they saw him afar off, his brothers, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. This is not just your regular sister, brother, big brother, little brother sort of animosity. They wanted to kill their little brother. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Reuben said, hey, no, we're not going to kill him. Let's strip him of his coat, throw him in this pit. And the scripture tells us Reuben had decided that he'd come back a little bit later and free Joseph from the pit. So that's what they did. They stripped Joseph of his coat, threw him into the pit. There was no water. And then his brothers sat down to eat a meal. Now, while they were eating the meal, we go down to verse 26. It says this. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him into him to the Ishmaelites. Does that name sound familiar? Ishmael. And let not our hands be upon him. Let not the blood be on our hands. Let's put it on somebody else's. For he is our brother in our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders, also another name for Ishmaelites, traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Now we're going to skip to chapter 39 to pick up the story. Verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put under his authority. Now, Joseph is a slave. But he's elevated in a slave status, but he's still a slave. But God is with him. And God is blessing him. And through him, Potiphar's house is being blessed. And Potiphar recognizes this. Now, Potiphar is not recognizing the Lord of Jacob, Isaac, Abraham as his Lord, because they were polytheistic. They believed in many gods, but Potiphar saw that Joseph was being blessed. And he put everything in his household under Joseph's care. Now here, as we start to look at the story of Joseph, we can understand what verse 2 says. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph was in a foreign land. He was somewhere where he had never intended to go. This was done to him. He had no choice in it. The circumstances that entered his life were beyond his control, but they came in anyway. But the Lord was with Joseph. No matter what happens in life, God is always with his people. Jesus said it himself, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And even in this hard time of Joseph, God is blessing him and helping him. Now, go down to verse 7, same chapter. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me, sleep with me, have an affair with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? No. He didn't say sin against Potiphar, did he? He said sin against God. You think, well, wait a minute, he's sleeping with Potiphar's wife. That's a sin against Potiphar. No, no, no. Potiphar is suffering. If he did had done that, Potiphar would have suffered consequences of Joseph's sin. But all sin is against God and God alone. King David wrote that in Psalms 51 when he had an affair and he had her husband murdered to cover it up. He said, my sin is against you and you alone. Joseph here says, I can't do this evil because it will betray my God. Sin is always against God. That means only God can forgive sin. Now, Potiphar's wife continued to tempt Joseph, the scripture tells us, until one day he was alone in the house with her. You can go back. We're not there yet. He was alone in the house with her. And she was going to have what she wanted, no, taking no for an answer. So she comes to him and she grabs a hold of him. Says, lie with me. And she's got a hold of him. And he's not going to sin against God. So he breaks from her, lets his coat come off as she's grabbing onto him, and he runs out. And there she is, angry because she was rejected and holding Joseph's coat. Now we see in verse 16. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home, till Potiphar came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words which was his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. You think Joseph's gone through enough? First, he's sold into slavery by his own brothers. But now he's in prison for honoring God with his life. He didn't sin. And I'm sure many men would have probably taken Potiphar's wife up on her offer. Thank you. My mind's not working today. You guys keep me in there. But he didn't. He wanted to honor God with his life. Here he is now in prison for doing the right thing. You know, the Bible tells us, all who want to live godly will suffer in this world. It's just a fact. But as you suffer, or as you are persecuted, or as you are in difficult situations because of your faith, always remember God is with you. So let's go to verse 21, same chapter. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So now Joseph is a prisoner, but he's kind of the head prisoner, but he's still a prisoner. But, you know, this jailkeeper is like, wow, you know, the jail has never been so good with this guy here, and God was blessing even the prison that Joseph was being held at. Now we're going to go to Genesis 40, verse 1. The story continues. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. So now, these two royal prisoners from the court of Pharaoh are put in prison with Joseph. And they had two dreams one night. The baker and the butler each had a dream. We see this in verse 5. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? Now, think about this. This really gives you some more insight into how Joseph is maturing under these difficult situations and learning to be content no matter what kind of situation he is in. He is a prisoner. He is in prison. He walks up to two other prisoners in prison and says, why do you look so sad today? If you're a prisoner, how should you look? How many prisoners wake up in prison going, yes, another day of being a prisoner? Why do you look so sad today? You see, a lot of people look for happiness in this life. And happiness comes and goes because circumstances change, and your circumstances may change in such a way where you're not happy anymore. But you see, joy, godly joy, and peace comes from within based on your relationship with God, which the God who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then you can be content no matter what is happening to you, what kind of circumstances are in your life. You can rely on that. Paul, in prison, chained, singing praises to God. He says, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I find myself. Joseph is the same here. Now, he says, why are you so sad? Well, here, the two, the butler and the baker, they start talking with Joseph and they say, we had dreams and we don't know what these dreams mean. So Joseph says, well, God will give me the answer. If you want to share your dream, I'll be able to tell you. God will tell me what it means. So the butler is first. The butler says, okay, and he describes his dream to Joseph. And Joseph looks at him and says, it's a good dream. Means in 3 days, Pharaoh is going to bring you up out of the prison. He's going to restore you on his royal court. You again will have the cup of the Pharaoh in your hand, and life will be good for you. He says, now, when this happens, remember me. Tell Pharaoh about me. We see this in Genesis 40, 14. But he says, but remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh. And get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. So the baker's excited. He knows he's going to get out of jail in 3 days, and Joseph says, hey, just tell Pharaoh about me. Now, the whole time the baker, did I say butler first time? Butler's excited. Now the baker. Okay. The baker's watching this whole thing with the butler and Joseph. And he goes, wow, he got great news. Here, let me tell you my dream. And he tells Joseph his dream. And Joseph looks at him and goes, not good. In 3 days, you'll be executed. I mean, don't burn the Pharaoh's dinner, okay? He didn't say that to him, but. So, Genesis 40, verse 20. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Nice guy, huh? Now, Genesis 41, verse 1. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, 2 years have passed, that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh woke. Pharaoh is tormented by this dream, and no one in his royal court can explain it to him. Then all of a sudden, 2 years after, the royal butler remembers Joseph. He says, hey, Pharaoh, there's this guy you got in your prison. He can interpret this. So, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it is said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. It's God who's going to interpret this. So Pharaoh tells him the dream. Joseph tells Pharaoh, the 7 fat cows are 7 years of plenty. 7 years where Egypt is going to be blessed. The harvest will be great. It's going to be perfect. The 7 ugly cows that ate up the good cows, that's 7 years of famine that are going to follow the 7 good years where there will be no crops. So Pharaoh, this is what you must do. You must appoint someone who will take charge, and during the 7 good years they will work and they'll master a plan and save food, and so there'll be enough food to last Egypt for the 7 bad years. So Genesis 41, verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. From being a prisoner to being second in command over Egypt. He had been exalted, finally. So Joseph set out and prepared for the 7 years of famine. Egypt stored up enough food during the good years, not only to feed Egypt through the famine, but also to sell to the surrounding nations, like the land of Canaan, where Joseph's family lived. Genesis 42, verse 1. When Jacob, Israel, Joseph's father, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die, not starve to death. Go and purchase food that is available in Egypt. Go and purchase food for our salvation. Food that was available only because Joseph had been there. They did not know this at the time. So when the brothers arrived, they did not recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognized them. Ah, the brothers who had sold him into slavery. Now he's second in command of Egypt. He had the authority to throw him in prison, kill him, get his revenge. He didn't do that. He did have a little fun with them. And you can read those chapters between 42 and chapter 50. He had a little fun with them. He toyed with them. But eventually revealed to them who he was and his love for them and his desire to forgive. Eventually, the brothers, Jacob, and their extended family there in Canaan come to live in Egypt. Under the rule of Joseph, who's under the rule of Pharaoh. They're given the land of Goshen, which is a beautiful, fertile, green area on the Nile, perfect for sheep. You see, the Egyptians didn't keep sheep, but they gave this land to Joseph's family. And this whole time, Joseph's brothers are not real sure if he's ever going to take his revenge. Maybe he's setting them up. And eventually Jacob, their father, dies. And his brother says, now that our father is dead, Joseph will have his revenge on us. Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Look at Genesis 50, verse 18. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. The sheaves bowed down. The dream came true. But look at Joseph's response. Verse 19. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Is it my right to judge your sin? Is it my right to take revenge on your sin? It wasn't against me, it's against God. He says, am I God to do that? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What a man. He doesn't judge their sin. He forgives. He shows grace. In Joseph, we see a beautiful picture of the Christ, of what was to come. As great as this was, and as good as Joseph was to forgive his brothers, one mightier, one greater, one with much more grace was to come. But this was an early picture. I want to show you some characteristics through the story. Joseph was a shepherd of his father's sheep. Jesus was also the shepherd. John 10 says this, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Joseph was loved by his father dearly. Jesus also. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Joseph was hated by his brothers. Jesus also had brothers who despised him. John 7, "For no one does anything in secret." This is his brothers telling Jesus, "why he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Joseph was plotted. People plotted, his brothers plotted to harm him. Jesus also was plotted against. John 11, "Then from that day on, they plotted," the Pharisees, "they plotted to put him to death." Joseph was taken to Egypt. Jesus was also taken to Egypt to escape Herod when he was trying to murder all the male babies. Then he rose, he rose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Joseph was sold as a slave. Jesus was also sold and betrayed. Matthew 26, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him, Judas Iscariot, 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Jesus was also falsely accused. Matthew 26, "Now the chief priest, the elders, and all the council saw false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" Is that what Jesus said? Jesus said, "You destroy this temple," talking about himself. But he never said, "I would destroy," that Jesus was going to destroy the temple. False witnesses. Joseph was falsely accused of attempted rape. Here, Jesus is falsely accused. Joseph was bound and put in prison. Jesus was also bound and put in prison. Matthew 27, "When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Joseph was in prison with two other prisoners, one who was saved, the butler, and the other lost, the baker. Jesus was also sentenced with two other criminals, one on each side, one on the right, one on the left. One turned to him and was saved. The other prisoner turned away and was lost. Joseph was highly exalted after all the suffering he went through, came second in command. Jesus was also exalted after his suffering. Philippians 2 tells us, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Joseph forgave those who wronged him, his brothers. Jesus also forgave those who wronged him. Luke 23, "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" What happened to Joseph was evil put on him by man, but God used it for good. The same with Jesus. Man conspired to murder Christ, but God used it for good. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that they would not have crucified the Lord, the rulers of the day, if they had understood exactly what they were doing. Because what they did in their evil plan and what they intended for evil on Jesus, God used it for good to fulfill his greater plan that undermined and destroyed their little plans. They crucified Christ. And here's where the story of Jesus is so much more powerful and mighty than the story of Joseph. Jesus gives his life for his sheep. Jesus' suffering was far greater than anything Joseph suffered. Because we have all sinned, we've all broken God's laws, we are separated from a holy, righteous, sinless God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to come and live the perfect life, to be God in the flesh, to be the perfect lamb of sacrifice, to live a life without sin, to go to the cross and become our sin, take our place, to die in our place, that the justice of God, the wrath of God, would be satisfied. He went and died for you and I. No greater love than if a man lays down his life for his friends. This gospel of Jesus Christ, this is the greatest message this world will ever hear. And it's the one message that is being watered down, being corrupted. People are trying to silence it. But it's the greatest message that any person could hear. And because he died in our place and rose again 3 days later to prove who he was, that death cannot overcome God himself, we can turn from our sins. We can repent of our ways, and we can turn and call on the only name given that a person may be saved, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The story of Joseph paints a beautiful picture of Jesus. The Old Testament is a treasure trove of gems to be discovered that help you understand the New Testament even more. You know, a lot of people don't want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore. But just maybe you can share the story of Joseph with them. And people could be touched by the grace and the love Joseph shows his brothers. And in that story, you can connect them to Christ and tell them about the greatest love. Three things to take away today. Trust God in every situation, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You may be in some bad situation right now. It may be of your own doing or it may not be. Circumstances of our lives change. It's not always for the best, but God is with you. Trust God in these times. Where sin abounds, God's grace abounds more. All sin can be forgiven. If a human being can show the love and grace that Joseph did, how much more does our Heavenly Father show? There's no sin so great that God can't forgive. Three, if you have never repented and asked God's forgiveness, if you've never said, God, I am a sinner. The way I live my life I know is wrong. I want to turn from how I live my life, and I want to turn to the cross. I want to turn to you. I want to ask forgiveness. If you've never repented of your sins and asked God to forgive you, today is the day. There's no reason not to. The only reason that you won't is because Stephen, remember Stephen? Standing before the Sanhedrin, giving this account? The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, Jesus had stood before them, testifying of the truth. Peter and John had stood before them. Then all the disciples stood before them. And now Stephen stands before them, sharing the same truth. And the Pharisees kept their hearts hard and their ears shut. If you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you know you're a sinner separated from God. And God will judge all sin. He doesn't want to judge your sin. That's why he sent Christ, to be judged for you. But if you reject his payment on your behalf, then you will be judged. But God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. If you're sitting in here today and you're not a believer because you're so prideful and hard-hearted that you are rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, stop. Today's the day to let it go. Humble yourself. Turn to Christ. Call on him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you have been saved, that's the rest of us, then today is the day to start sharing the good news with others. The false teachers are out here in the world sharing their false gospels. Do you know how many Christians actively share their faith, percentage-wise? 3%. 3% of 100%, 3% share their faith. The rest of the Christians don't. Why? I know it's uncomfortable. I know it's uncomfortable to bring it up with your adult children who are outside of the church. I know it's uncomfortable to bring it up with your neighbors or your parents or your brothers and sisters, your friends. I know it's uncomfortable. But God is with you. Trust him. Because if you don't bring it up to them, who's going to? Maybe somebody else will, maybe they won't. But if you know someone who is not a believer, share with them the love of God. Because if you don't, they may end up in a place far more uncomfortable and far more unimaginable. It's not what you want. I know. Ask God to help you. Share the truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, you show us so much. You just show us in your word how you have just masterfully put everything together and orchestrated things, and you use, because you are all powerful, you can use what man tend for evil as good. You can use it against them. You can flip the tables on them. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your love, for your grace, for your patience. All the patience you show us, Lord. Lord, if there's someone in here that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, who are refusing to be saved, who are refusing to repent, Lord, reveal it to them in their heart. What a mistake that is. It's the worst mistake they could ever make. And Lord, for us who are believers, reveal to us the dire situation that our loved ones are in. If we're not sure they're saved, we should make sure. Lord, help us to be brave and courageous, to come out of our comfort zone, to possibly have people get offended with us. But it's better that they get offended now and think about their condition than to die in their sins and be an offense to you and forever sealed away from you. Lord, the false teachers are out there, the false theologies are out there. They're bringing in people. people. Lord, we are the true church. We are standing by your word, your gospel. We're not allowing false teachers and heresies in. But that's not good enough just to stand our ground here, Lord. We need to go out and make our stand in the world to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are lost. Lord, we pray that that will be this church. That will be our mission. And that we will fulfill the great commission that you have given us. Help us to do so, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.